The following sermon is from the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. For more information about us, please visit godsacre.org.
Sisters and brothers, if you've been following along in our Jesus Talk 40, you know that we are focused on the call of the disciples today. In those books, we focus on the call stories that are fairly abrupt in the Gospel of Mark. But for our time together, I'd like to actually look at the Gospel of Luke. So if you wouldn't mind taking out your Bibles and turning to the Gospel of Luke, I want to expand the scripture a little bit beyond what is written in the bulletin, just so you have some context. We're going to look in Luke chapter 4, and I just want to glance at a couple of verses, starting with verse 31. So the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And in verse 31, it says, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And what you find in that little section is that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in the center of Capernaum. He's healing people on the Sabbath. And by verse 37, it says, and a report about Jesus began to reach every place in the region. And then right after that, it says, and leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered Simon's house. And who is Simon? What's his other name?
Peter.
Yeah, so Simon Peter's house. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus about her. Then Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and good news, immediately she got up and began to serve them. Never get a break. As the sun was setting, and all those who were sick and various kinds of diseases brought them to Jesus at Peter's house, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. So that brings us to this morning's text and the call of Peter and the other first disciples in the fifth chapter. So we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 1. Can you say amen if you're there? Okay. It says, once while Jesus was standing by beside the Lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus saw two boats that were there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the boat belonging to Simon Peter, and asked Peter to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. Now, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, you know what, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Simon Peter answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed by the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything. Apparently the huge catch of fish as well. They left everything and followed Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this Sabbath time, for this moment to reflect on your will, your word, and your way for us. And we pray that that will would shine forth in our time together, and that it would illuminate our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the years, I've had a lot of conversations with people, and over the past 4 or 5 years, many of you who are good, faithful, devout, well-intentioned Christians who at times just don't feel like God is communicating in any kind of helpful direction, guidance, or encouragement. We pray, I think, most of us, for the Lord to be revealed in our lives. We petition for the Spirit to lead us through the day. But there's times where, you know, it doesn't feel like we get the connection that we are hoping for and longing for. I'm going to bet most of us have had that experience before. If the Bible says that God speaks and that the Lord can enter our lives and call us into service, when is that going to happen exactly? When will God speak to me, we wonder? When will the Spirit move unmistakably in my life? One of my favorite plays from years ago was by David Hare. It was entitled Racing Demon, and it begins with a prayer from the Reverend Lionel Espy. We're going to start with a prayer this morning, and we're going to end with a prayer, but this play begins with this prayer from this pastor who says, God, where are you? I wish you would talk to me. And you know, Lord, it isn't just me. There's a general feeling down here in the parish that people would kind of like to know where you are. The joke wears thin. You must see that, Lord. You never say anything. All right, people kind of expect that. It's understood. But people also think, I didn't realize when God said nothing, God really did mean absolutely nothing at all. My bet is that each one of us have found the silence of God to be deafening in our lives, particularly when we feel in need of just a small hint, just a slight nudge, a modest indication of what we should be doing with our lives and with our days. The call of the disciples, as it's related in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, as you know, are abrupt and jarring, but they are unmistakably clear. And I'm going to bet that most of us in this room would welcome such divine clarity, even if it's unexpected and even a little bit inconvenient and that it might cost us something. You know how the call stories go in Matthew and Mark, right? Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, sees Peter and Andrew mending their nets, and he says what?
Follow me.
Thank you. I got at least one person that's listening this morning. Excellent. Come follow me. And what do? They drop everything? And they just follow. And then he goes a little bit further. James and John, they're there in the boat with their dad Zebedee. And Jesus says to them, hey, come follow me. And it said that they leave their dad in the boat to fend for himself, and they follow Jesus. They get to Levi in the tax booth. Jesus says, look, stop collecting taxes, come follow me. And guess what? Levi just apparently drops everything and follows. I got to tell you, in all my years of reading that, I don't know who can do that. I don't know who can drop everything at a moment's notice to follow Jesus. But I'm going to bet that most of us wouldn't mind having such a distinct, clear invitation to enter into relationship with the Lord. Now, I know some people, and a few of you have had such moments of clarity. You've had kind of like a thunderclap faith experience where the Spirit moved powerfully and unmistakably in your life, and it did feel for you in that moment like the heavens opened, like you felt God communicating with you. Those kinds of encounters, Eric and I know this, we're in ministry, we hear these stories, we know that those experiences are real, we know that they happen. We also know that they're rare. We know that they are rare, and if you've been gifted with such clarity in your relationship with God, I'm going to make two suggestions. One, be thankful, be grateful for it, and two, don't make the rest of us feel badly that we have not had such crystal clear revelation and invitation in our lives. There have been a lot of questions about how the call of the disciples is related in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. You know, it's so abrupt, so unsettling. We wonder, did Jesus know these first four disciples before offering this invitation, or was this the first thing he ever said to them? You know, did they know each other? Is there some backstory about how maybe a relationship was formed before this moment? And the answer is yes, there is a backstory, and we get it in the Gospel of Luke. Now, before we delve into the more detailed explanation of the relationship between Jesus and Peter in the Gospel of Luke, I really do think it helps to reflect again on the kind of makeup of the seaside town of Capernaum. Who's been to Capernaum? Yes, a bunch of you? It's in ruins now, right? It is the place where Jesus kind of adopted, it was his adopted hometown in his Galilean ministry, and it's in ruins today, but you can, and this is really cool. You can walk around and into the actual synagogue. You can see the foundation stones that were laid when Jesus would have preached there so many years ago. Today, you can see radiating around from that synagogue, you can see the one and two room houses that kind of crowd around that center synagogue. Today, there is this, I don't know how to explain it, I've said this before, this kind of odd UFO-looking Franciscan chapel that sits over the place that is believed to be Peter's house. It is an odd-looking structure from the outside, but then you enter in, you get these gorgeous panoramic views of the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding countryside, and then you walk down the through the pews, and you get to the center of the chapel, and there's this large glass square that allows you to look down into the place. That house is only a stone's throw away from the synagogue in the center of town, and it is a short stroll to the Sea of Galilee. And when you're there, you really do realize that in the ruins of Capernaum, you realize how close everyone lived to one another. They didn't have the zoning we have here today, right? You know, you couldn't go unnoticed in a town like Pernham for long. Everyone knew everyone. Everyone knew everyone else's business. There was no way that Jesus spent time in the town of Capernaum without being known to all the townsfolk, including Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And I think this is confirmed by the scripture we looked at this morning in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, before this encounter between Jesus and Peter and Peter's fishing boat, Jesus and Peter clearly had a relationship with one another. They knew one another. We're told that Jesus was already preaching in the town synagogue, and he'd be teaching, healing people so much so that it says a report about Jesus began to reach every place in the region. What that means is that Jesus isn't just the talk of the town. He's becoming a regional sensation. And then we're told that Jesus went to Peter's house. We don't know why. Was he responding to a dinner invitation, or was, frankly, Peter's pad just the place that Jesus was crashing while in Capernaum? We don't know, but Scripture says that Jesus entered the house, immediately heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then spent apparently the entire night or the next couple of days healing all the people, teaching all the people who pressed into Peter's abode to see Jesus. So long before this fishing trip conversion, Peter had a relationship with Jesus, which I find really interesting. You know, that means that Peter heard Jesus preach. It means he probably knew the content of Jesus' message. Peter would have seen Jesus heal apparently quite a few people at this point. Peter would have had Jesus over as a house guest. Jesus was actually staying with him, so they would have shared that space in that time. And Peter clearly saw the way the crowds at this point, the crowds would press in to hear Jesus and learn from him. So Peter had witnessed all of that at this point. And yet, it wasn't until this amazing catch of fish that Peter was able to fully receive and respond to Jesus' presence in his life. Does that strike anyone else as just a little bit odd? I mean, loads of people are following Jesus at this point, and Peter had like this front row seat to all that was happening, and yet Peter didn't feel compelled to turn his life over to the Lord until this rather inconvenient invitation to go fishing was presented to him. I mean, Peter is like just about the biggest deal in the Gospels. Jesus is the biggest deal in the Gospels. But Peter's right there. It's huge. It doesn't get much bigger than Peter. In fact, the largest church in the world is what? St. Peter's Basilica, named after this particular disciple. And yet, even with Jesus right in front of him, even with Jesus staying in his house, it took Peter a surprisingly long time to fully respond to Jesus' presence in his life. So, for those of us who are longing for a word from the Lord, and we feel like we've done our absolute best to position ourselves to receive that word, perhaps like Peter, we are missing out on what God is doing right in front of us. I mean, the truth is, let's just be honest, Jesus could be knocking at our door right now. He could be knocking, and frankly, we're just too caught up in our own little world. We're too busy doing our own little thing. We're too immersed with all our personal life issues that we don't even hear the knock. Which means we can't receive the invitation. Which means oftentimes we don't receive the word we long for. So let's just, for today, say that Peter is the patron saint of those of us who are a little bit slow to respond to God's presence in the world, in our boat, and in our lives. Peter does, however, have one really essential and redeeming character trait. I hope you caught this. Peter was willing to be interrupted. Did you pick that up? Peter and his colleagues had been out fishing all night. They caught nothing. That means it was a bad night for the business. They're probably tired, frustrated, ready to be done. They're washing their gear, getting ready to stow it away for their next outing. And that's when Jesus steps into Peter's boat and says, "Hey, could you push out for a little while? I need to preach a bit." Which, as I've said to you before, Jesus didn't do a 20-minute sermon like Eric and me and then just sit down. This was like a big event. So he asked Peter to push out. So Jesus extends Peter's bad day. Have you ever had a bad day that you thought would never end? I think that's what's happening here. That's what Peter was experiencing. So Jesus goes on to preach and preach and preach, and Peter is waiting and waiting and waiting just to go home and eat dinner and go to bed. And then after that, when Jesus is finally done, When he's finally wrapped up his third conclusion of the sermon, he turns to Peter and says, you know what? I've got an idea. Put your boat out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, the scripture doesn't say that Peter complained when Jesus initially got into his boat, but I think you hear objection in Peter's response to Jesus. He says, Master, we have been out all night, and we've caught nothing. Thanks, carpenter guy. Thanks, wandering Jewish prophet. But this is our domain. We're fishermen, and we know when to call it a day. I think you hear that objection, but for some reason he shifts, and he kind of grudgingly relents and says, okay, Master, we've worked all night long. We've caught nothing yet. If you say so, I will let down the nets. This isn't going to work, Lord, but if it will make you happy and if we'll bring this long day to an end, we'll let the nets down. We know how the story ends. They catch a boatload of fish. Actually, they catch two boatloads of fish. Peter, in that moment, for whatever reason, suddenly realizes, so much so that he falls to his knees, almost without any help. He falls to his knees and realizes that suddenly he's in the presence of the divine. And my bet is that in that moment, he realized that he'd actually been in God's presence the moment Jesus entered his life and entered his house. And for whatever reason, he hadn't been able to see it, even though it was right in front of him. Whatever the case, Peter's eyes and ears and heart were suddenly open to the Lord, who is all along trying to get into his life. So the point I want you to take away, which is one I've shared with you before, which frankly, at about 5 years together, everything's review at this point, okay? Here it is. If Peter hadn't let Jesus get into his boat, if Peter hadn't dropped his objections and let down his nets, if Peter hadn't been willing to be interrupted, if he hadn't been willing to be inconvenienced, nothing would have happened, and he would have never received his call in life. Now, it would have ended right there. Jesus had been there all in front of him, right in front of Peter the whole time, but for whatever reason, it took this inconvenient invitation, this interruption for Peter to see Jesus for who he is and who he was. I've come to believe that those of us who tend to be so busy, tend to be so preoccupied with all the activities of our lives, that's the only way the Lord can get through to us, by way of interruption, inconvenience, or unexpected invitation. I mean, and if you look in the Bible, I think it affirms this. It really does. I think so many of the divine encounters and revelations in the Bible are wildly unexpected. They are terribly inconvenient. Now, if God seems silent to you right now, if you've been calling on the Lord and you haven't heard anything that sounds at all like a knock, if you desire the Spirit's presence in your life, but you're the kind of person who really likes to make your own plans, and you like to stick to your agenda no matter what, well, then I'll tell you, it's going to be hard for the Lord to kind of make way into your life. That means that if you're that kind of person, you probably got to pay attention to who's trying to get into your boat. You got to really pay attention to those folks or those situations that extend your day uncomfortably or that inconvenience your routine, because that may be the only way the Lord can make it into your life and access your life. I tell you, I totally believe that God can reveal your purpose in life. God can reveal your purpose in life through the very next invitation that is offered. The Lord can offer you the direction you're longing for through the next set of circumstances that inconvenience your life. I believe that the Spirit can prompt us and prod us by way of real and challenging interruption. I mean, sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes that's what it takes for the God right in front of us, the Emmanuel God, God with us, to get our attention. You know, the Lord, I don't think the Lord is, frankly, all that silent. I don't think that at all. I think that more often than not, it's just that we're too busy. We're too busy to hear and too distracted to notice. I think that it's often this way with matters of faith, much like, have you ever tried to find something that you feel you've lost in your house? I'm the only one. Tammy, I'm the only one in the congregation. You have that thing, you're looking for something, and it's your keys, or it's the tickets to the show tonight, or it's a bill that you think is probably overdue. You're looking for it, and where is it? It's right in front of you. See how they think that's often how it happens. We had a situation it happens all the time, but you know, I was in the pantry, doors wide open. I said, honey, I'm looking for, and she said, well, it's right there, it's probably right in front of you. I said, no, it's not. I can't see it anywhere. And Tammy came around behind me. She like puts her arm right here, right in front of my face, and pulls it out. Is this what you're looking for? I think sometimes that's the way it is with faith.
I think it's almost like God is hidden in plain sight. In fact, sometimes we're looking so earnestly, we can't pull back and see what God is doing. You know, I don't know if that sort of thing happens to you, but it sure happens to me. You know, like Peter, I know I miss out on a whole lot of the Lord's messages to me throughout my day. So part of it is I get so focused on what I'm doing that I might need Jesus to actually step into my boat if he's ever going to get my attention. And because of that fact, because it is in God's nature to pursue us in unconventional ways, and because it's in our nature to often miss out on what the Spirit of God is doing right in front of us, I've been praying the same prayer every single morning since the moment I arrived on God's acre. Because my call to this place was an interruption. Okay? So I got call after call from Alan Hilton 5 years ago saying, you know, you really should talk to the folks at New Canaan. I said, Alan, thanks a lot, but I'm not going back home. Okay? And then I got a call from my first boss in Wellesley, Martin Copenhaver, said, hey, there's this guy, Mark Tedford, who keeps calling me. New Canaan needs a pastor. Why don't you think about talking to them? I said, Martin, I'm really doing well. I'm fine. Thank you. And then I got a call from this guy from Texas, William Vanderwoman, who you will hire to find your next senior pastor. And he said, I think you really should start. I'm slow, okay? I'm slow. But eventually, you know, and that's been an important call for us. You know, and so because of that, because I know that I often miss out on things, I've been praying the same prayer every day, pretty much every day since I arrived here. It's in your bulletin. It's on page 3. It's in the front cover of all my Bibles. It is in the front cover of my prayer book. I share it with you not because it's the best prayer in the world, but because it is the one that gets me through the day. So I share it with you this morning. Each morning I pray, Lord, I offer you this day. I will attempt to be open, willing, and available for the work you want me to do. I have a plan for this day, a schedule, an agenda, but those plans may or may not conform to your will. Therefore, I will try to be attentive to interruptions, inconveniences, and unexpected encounters as opportunities for your Spirit to break into my day and redirect my path. I will strive to be gracious, generous, and present to everyone around me and in every situation I find myself in. This is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad. I offer you all my energies and efforts in gratitude, with the desire to live more fully connected and committed to you. In your name I pray. Amen. I pray that prayer if I need it. Maybe we all need something. Will God say amen?